May we pay attention to the reading of God's word. From John chapter 21, as we pick up from verse 15 to 19. Let's give attention to God's word. Therefore, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus addressed Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He, that is Peter, replied, Yes, Lord, you yourself know for a fact that I do love you personally. Then Jesus responded, Feed my lambs. Then Jesus again questioned him a second time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He responded, Yes, Lord, you yourself know that I do love you. He, that is Jesus, responded, Shepherd my sheep. Then Jesus questioned him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was aggrieved or saddened that Jesus had asked him a third time, Do you love me? And Peter says to him, Lord, you have known absolutely everything. You presently know that I do love him. I do love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Let me tell you something profoundly sublime. When you were younger, you used to belt yourself and then go wherever you wished. But when you grow, you're going to stretch out your hand and somebody else will take you to where you don't want to go. But this he said concerning the kind of death with which he would glorify the Lord or glorify God. And then having said this, he said, Follow me. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the sheep, the risen Lord of the church, we stand on the holy ground, asking you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, that the people you have brought together in the sheepfold would hear the voice of the true shepherd, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we preach and hear with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, when you look at this particular passage, it just always amazes me that we all talk about the resurrection and the post-resurrection appearances, and we tend to couch them either philosophically, historically, or even a way of saying Jesus was trying to score points. I want to shock you. The post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ is not about us. It is all about Jesus himself. And once we wrap our heads around this truth, you will be liberated and actually join liberty. You see, it's about divine disclosure. God had been saying so many things to these people before he died. And now, having broken loose from the grips of death, Jesus Christ now appears specifically to unveil something he had been telling them all along. And the way I like to couch it is, he wants them to understand that he's not in the business of discarding his people. Let it settle for a while. Because when you look at your life, as we're going to look at Peter, you look at the mess that you have made. Look at the mistakes that you have made. And the guilt that actually hovers over you like a canopy. Sometimes you wonder whether God is with you. The post-resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ is designed to cement our faith and lead us into faithfulness and loyalty to Jesus Christ, because he's the reclaimer in chief. By the way he rehabilitates his people, by the way he restores them into ministry, and by the way he realigns their wills to serve him. And if we understand that, you and I would just fall down and worship this Lord, who is like no other person in this world. So you see, let's look at this text for a moment. Because our Lord Jesus Christ shows a lot of interest in reclaiming his disciples, particularly Peter. Now, I know when I mentioned reclaiming, some of you probably sent some chills down your theological spine. I'm aware of that. Because you are wondering, wait. Reclamation? Yes. Because what is reclamation all about? It is simply about reconditioning. Just think for a moment with me. You bought an old car. I love cars. It has served you well. It took you on your first date, on your first job. So it's old faithful. But now with age and driving on potholes and all that is showing that it's actually outliving its usefulness. You've made so many trips to Pep Boys to the point that now you figure, okay, I probably should just go and buy a new one. But then my wishes are not aligning with my pocket. And now suddenly, somebody comes in, either to discard it and say, look, this thing is just too much. Look at the smoke that is coming out of the car. So let's just junk it. For some reason, spiritually speaking, this is where some of us are. The devil never lets us off the hook. He keeps bombarding us with our foolishness, with our stupidity, with our silliness. And we become so useless and we feel out of place. We feel we cannot be used by God anymore. I am here to tell you, Jesus the Reclaimer doesn't discard his people. He finds a way. He orchestrates events so that he will get you exactly where he wants you and then reconditions you. We're not talking about new birth. Peter is not an unbeliever. Peter knows the Lord. He is a believer, but he messed up. And Jesus did not throw him away to the junkyard. In fact, Jesus is going to take care of this man. How did he do that? Let's look at the text briefly, because you have to understand the context in order to appreciate what is going on. Remember that Jesus had already revealed himself to Peter and the rest on the Sunday that he rose from the dead. Remember that? And even when the last time I was here, I talked about Thomas, you can see where my mind is. I love these resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Thomas decided not to go to church, and then he went to watch the Super Bowl, all of a sudden, Jesus showed up. Peter was there. And you remember in chapter 20, the Lord empowered them and breathed his Holy Spirit upon them. So he had already forgiven Peter. And then Thomas showed up again. Yes. Peter was there. Now, fast forward 2 weeks later, Peter realizes bills are piling up. So he decides, I'm going fishing. And the rest said, oh, we're going with you. Barry, you've got to be careful. Because people hear what you say and they follow. So they all followed. Thomas was there too. You know what? Why? The last time I wasn't in church, Jesus showed up. So now wherever they are, I'm going to be there. So he shows up with them. And they worked all night, frustrated. Then they hear somebody on the shore. Hey, young man. I come from a coastal village. You never address frustrated fishermen like that. I have seen a fisherman actually smack somebody with a fish. And so here, have you caught anything? No. Just cast it on the right side. They've worked all night. But they were not arrogant. They were not stupid. They were not so self-confident to say, who are you? When I attended the great fishing school of Annapolis, do you have any credentials? No. Obedience. They have been there in the sea. They have seen that all night they had worked. There was nothing. But the moment Jesus said, cast it on the other side. For some reason, the fish, when they heard the voice of Jesus Christ, they just came right to the place. Catch us, catch us, catch us. And then I can see John. Wait, what's going on? What's going on? It must be the Lord. And what did Peter do? Jump right in. He left the rest there. And he went there. Sure, they all got there. When they got to the shore, something strange had happened. They saw a new restaurant, Lakeview Fish and Chip. Right there, right on the shore. They had been there before. There was nothing there. But now there was a new restaurant open and there was charcoal right there and fish right there. You see, sometimes you and I underestimate our Lord's incredible resources on our behalf. He knows how to take care of your needs before even you know you have a need. You see what the resurrected Lord is doing? He didn't say, guys, why did you go fishing when I have empowered you with the Holy Spirit? Why do you do that? Jesus never did that. But he provided an atmosphere of grace for them. He fed them. And that was the best food they had had. Because it's not the fish they caught. Incredible. Now comes our passage. Then Jesus isolated Peter. Because you've seen, our Lord is going to do something strange. Now, when he called Peter, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I'm a little worried about this passage. Because when you read the crazies who don't know the Lord, and they are the big guys who teach our students. So you see, look at that. Peter was an unbeliever. Because look at Jesus Christ calling him Simon, son of John. Wasn't it Jesus himself who called Peter, who surnamed him, John chapter 1, 42, and said, you are no longer going to be called this, but you're going to be called Cephas, that is Rocky. So all the disciples kept calling him Rocky. And now, he doesn't call him by the name that he, Jesus, gave Peter. But he's calling him the name before his conversion. So what do you make of it? So they claim that Jesus is saying that Peter had so backslidden that he's no longer a believer. And they would even add that, listen to Jesus, do you love me? If Peter loved Jesus, Jesus would never have said that. So you see, you can lose your salvation. And they wax eloquently. They've never known the heart of Jesus when they talk that way. I dare argue that Jesus was a Calvinist. I'm not kidding. I said it somewhere, and I got into trouble. Jesus was a Calvinist to that extent. You know why? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that gave to me, he's greater. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Peter was not an unbeliever, but he called his name. So the question still remains, why did he call him by his pre-conversion names? I find something interesting here. I think our Lord was doing something significant. Because remember before this time, Peter had said, we ended the book of in John before Jesus was arrested, he had told him, Peter, I'm going to die. And then Peter said, you know what? If all these people, how come you? I can't follow you? How come I can't follow you now? Chapter 13. How come I can't follow you now? If all of these people do that, I will die with you. You remember his assurance and brazenness and boldness? Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And what happened? Before a little girl, the rocky became sandy. He denied Jesus. He cursed. He brought curses upon himself. You don't think the disciples heard about it? You read Mark. You read Luke. You read Matthew. You see it there. So reports and rumors were going on. Peter had denied Christ. But remember also that Jesus had already forgiven Peter. He had reconciled with him. He had empowered him in chapter 20. So how do you pull all this together? I suspect Jesus was trying to tell them, I never discarded the one in whom I invested. If I have died for that person, if I have shed my blood, I am not going to give up until I fashion you, I recondition you, I reposition you to be like me. Remember what he said in John chapter 17. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Folks, let me tell you. If you know Jesus Christ, he's never going to give up on you. He's a reclaimer in chief. Sometimes you know what the mechanics do? They have to do some scraping. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will bring people in your way who will make sure that they scrape those things around you to make you look like Christ. So when your parents begin to tell you, what's your name, Johnny? What's your name?
Robin.
Okay. Go to your room. You know what Jesus is doing? He's using your dad, who is now working on behalf of the Holy Spirit, to straighten you into the path of obedience. Do you understand what I just said? Just a little. He wants you to be like him in obeying your parents. Does that make sense? Good. Adults, parents, whatever you may be, Jesus has not given up on you. I don't care what your past has been. If you know the Lord and you have even messed up like Peter. You see, in Peter, our Lord Jesus Christ is almost like grace in concentrate. Through Peter's experience, he's pointing out to all of us after his resurrection, I have your back. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. So while you may, I don't know about you, but maybe you are down, Just remember, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think Jesus was trying to provide a public clearance of Peter's reputation. All these people had heard what he had done. What about Peter going into the place to preach about Christ? Before those soldiers, around those coals of fire? What would they have said? Why are you saying this to us? Didn't you say this? Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the comfort zone of the assembly of believers, is now trying to make sure that Peter's reputation is back in place. And that nobody would say that Peter is a discarded disciple. See, you have your address on it. I read it, I see my address on it. I am reclaimed by Jesus Christ. And for that, I can give him thanks that he didn't throw us away, but he reclaimed us. Now, look at something else in the text. Our Lord is not only a reclaimer in chief as he rehabilitates us, but he reclaims us to restore us for ministry. In this case, let me take the three verses together. You see each point from 15 to 17, you have this series, a question, an answer, and a command. A question, answer by Peter, and a command by the Lord Jesus Christ. Each command is an imperative. There is no option around it. So you see, Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Christ had asked the question, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you really have any basis for evaluating your love for me? Do you love me more than these people standing here? Peter would have remembered what he had done in the past. And when he said, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus is entrusting to Peter the work that he did as a chief shepherd. You found any religious leader who could do that? Never. You never find any. But here he is. Feed my lambs. Then a second time, he questioned, Simon, do you love me? And he said, yes, I do. Shepherd my sheep. And then for the third time, he said, Simon, do you really love me? And he said, oh, feed my flock. What do you make of all this? My sheep mean a lot to me. And I'm entrusting them to you. Now, don't get ideas, as the Catholics have done, to use this passage to justify papacy. It has no basis in here. I always say, I've never seen a pope who has been crucified. Because that's how Peter was killed. He was crucified. So if you are really the successor to Peter, you must be ready to be crucified. Even Peter himself says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. The Pope cannot say that. So this has no basis. This is not a grounds for the papacy. What is happening here is critical for our understanding. The sheep belong to the Lord. They are his by donation and by purchase. They are his. But why would he entrust that to a Peter? Sandy man. Is he not going to deny Jesus Christ in the future? Look at his track record. But Jesus doesn't do that. He entrusts the feeding of the sheep to one who had failed in the ministry. I didn't hear hello. I didn't hear amen because I know you are chosen frozen Presbyterians. But you are sitting there. You know what I'm talking about. You know how your guilt is hounding you. And you realize, I cannot be of use to God in the light of what I've done. But here Jesus Christ, he restores us to minister. I know we are not all Peter. We are not all called to be pastors in that sense. But he called these disciples to be extensions of himself. That's chapter 17. And chapter 20, he also said, as the Father sent me, I'm also sending you. So by this restoration of Peter to ministry, I can extrapolate from that and say that your job primarily is to feed. That is the primary business of the church, to feed. Feed my sheep. Not fleece my flock. Not flee from my flock. Feed my sheep. Can you feel the heart of Jesus Christ? What you give my sheep matter to me. Peter, do you love me? So let me, instead of Peter, put your name there. As a parent, do you really love Jesus? We're going to see that, the third point. As a pastor, as a teacher, as a businessman, your job is to feed. Oh, but this is the business world. Your job is to feed. Feed with what? Feed with the truth. Chapter 17. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 17. And then he added, verse 19. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. And so if we're going to feed, as Peter is going to do, and as all pastors and as all parents and as everyone who claims to be a representative of Christ must do, then we must feed with the truth. Don't go for fast food. It will result in chubbiness. Yesterday, I was in the store trying to buy clothing. And this guy, then eventually I found out he was a pastor. He picked up, they call it, tight cut or whatever they have. And he got my size, and I tried it, and I realized, said, are you trying to tell me something? It was so tight, I was suffocating. And it turns out to be a pastor. So we had a good time talking. I didn't buy, but we had a good time talking. We are to feed with the right food of the truth of God's word. That's how we feed. I'm a parent. What do you feed your kids? Feed them with TV junk? With sawdust? Feed my sheep. They are mine. Oh, don't get me started. They are not your sheep. They belong to Jesus. If you can't stand the smell of sheep, get out of the sheep business. Feed my sheep. Feed them with the truth. You know what Paul said? For 3 years I came ministering to you. I never shrank from declaring unto you anything that was profitable. Acts 20, 28. And he would tell them, take care of the sheep of God, the flock of God, whom God purchased with his own blood. That's our job. We have to feed the sheep with the truth of God's word. And we have to feed with the right word. So I suspect that Jesus is saying true shepherds, true extensions of Christ, must be conservative, not in the political sense. because today I look at the politics and I can't tell the difference between conservatives and liberals. They are the same. But really, we should be conservatives with the truth. All this new stuff that has come up. Somebody asked me yesterday, last week, so, Pastor, what is the biggest problem facing the church? And so, why are you asking that question? Oh, they asked that in class. And I said, what do you think? Oh, I think we have to look at the way we have our church structures. I said, the problem of the church is simply loving Christ. Oh, but what about this? What about this? What about that? They are all ministers. Some of them are in my class. She was really talking about some gay pastors. And I said, they still have one problem. If they love Christ, and Christ is preeminent, he will cure them of their... Okay, I won't complete it because I know it's being recorded before they come and arrest me. That is the church's problem. We have allowed the world to take over our churches. And so the people of God are being fed with crumbs of sawdust. We don't know the truth. Feed my sheep. I'm a troublemaker. I'm daring you. Don't let anyone come and stand behind this pulpit who would not hold the truth of God's word. That's number one. I don't care how many degrees they have after their names. Remember, even God used a donkey to speak to a prophet. Just remember that. Our Christ is showing us that he matters, the sheep matters so much to us that we must do everything to provide the right food from the right storehouse to the sheep of Christ. Now, does that mean the sheep will always eat? I don't know why Jesus used the sheep as an analogy, because the sheep is the most stupid animal on this planet. When you give them good food, guess what the sheep does? It will be distracted and go somewhere else. And the shepherd must constantly be, if you don't have a dog, you just have to use your staff and make sure that you pick it up. And so we're going to have this kind of problems. But you see, this is the model that you and I must face. Feeding. Whether as parents, teachers, preachers, it doesn't matter. Whatever opportunity God gives you, make sure that they come face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm a teacher. I teach. I don't tell them Jesus this, Jesus that. But boy, I've had even unbelievers who said there is something different about you. And when they have come to ask me, somebody asked me, why are you still a Christian? For all these religions that you've been teaching. I said, it's because I know all these religions, that's why I'm a Christian. It's because I know all that. That's why I'm a Christian. So God will provide little opportunities. I had a woman who came to me, I like smiling with people and all that. And she's not even a teacher. She works in one of the cafeterias. She said, Pastor, can you pray for me? How did you know I was a pastor? I know you're a pastor. I said, so what's your problem? So she told me, I've been diagnosed with cancer. And she went on and on and on. I did what I should not have done. I put my hand on her. You know, that's potential for lawsuit, right? In this day and age. I could share so many stories. I've gotten into trouble so many times. I saw a guy who had a new haircut and he had lost weight. I said, have you been losing weight? And he was excited. Then I caught myself. I said, no, this is not sexual harassment. So I put my hand on this woman. We prayed. And then I told her a few things to do. I've been following up. And I told her, get your life together with the Lord. Not many people live through this. Just about 2 weeks ago, Pastor, it's in remission. This is a worker. She's not in my circles. Folks, Jesus brings different people. Don't tell me you are useful only when you come and stand here to preach. You are to feed. Mom, you got to feed him. A lot of us feed our kids with materials, materialism, stuff. Feed them with the truth about Jesus Christ. That will take care of all the mess that is going on. You know how dangerous it is to live in this world now? We are doing everything to get rid of Jesus Christ. Not by legislation, but Christians are not holding Christ up. Feed my sheep. That's the point. And now he adds something else. This is the part that gets me going. It's easy to be reclaimed and feel good about yourself. And it's even easier and more exciting to sit there and say, yeah, God has restored me into the ministry. That's awesome. But how do you do it? And that's where Jesus Christ comes in after his resurrection and says, I'm a reclaimer in chief because of the way I realign people. I mean, think about realignment. You've got your car. It's been reconditioned. Brand new paint. Smells good. But what good is it if the tires are going in different directions? So Jesus Christ comes in and realigns. How does he realign? Let's go into the text and see what he does here. This realignment has to do with a Christ-centered focus. It's not about head knowledge. He captures that with one word, love. Notice how 15 to 17, every answer of Peter had to do with love, and every question of Jesus had to do with love. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter would say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Now, all of a sudden, you realize that Jesus is not doubting the love of Peter at all. Because what is love? You know the problem. It's not Valentine love. It's not mushy. And so these scholars come about and they say, look. Even Peter knew that there was no difference between do you love me that Jesus said and do you love me later? Because in our text, the Lord asked Peter, do you love me, with a particular Greek word. Now think about it. I love my wife. I love my car. Are they the same? I love preaching. Is that the same? No. So we have the problem in English, but not in the Greek text. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Do you love me? Peter says, I really have affection for you. Phileo. Okay. Do you love me? Agapa. Do you love me? I really have affection for you. And then Jesus comes again. Okay. Do you have affection for me? Then he breaks down. Was Jesus doubting him? No. The way Jesus was going made a difference. Now, let me point out one mistake I made. Think about coming to America. In systematic theology class, and then a student, I answered a question, and a student answered after me, and the professor said something. And so this other student, Jim, turns around and said, Eb, I was just pulling his leg. Because I was visibly shaken. Because from where I came, you don't treat professors that way. And how dare you treat Professor DeWitt, the white man in the black man in white skin. You don't know him. When he stands behind the pulpit, it's like an angel speaking. And here is a classmate of mine. He called him, but Eb, I was just pulling his leg. So now imagine, I won't tell you the rest of the story. I mean, eventually they laughed at me, but imagine I write a book, How Not to Be a Pastor. Because here I see these people. How do you pull people's legs? Yank their legs from under them? How can you be a pastor? And if I brought that book here, I know a lot of you will buy. Until you come back to the classroom and see who was making that statement. That was an American pastor-to-be. In whose language, pulling your leg is not to be taken literally. Pulling your leg means I am just joking. Don't take me seriously. So the speaker matters. In this case, don't tell me. And I have some nice Christian friends, exegetes, who say, oh, there is no difference because look at Peter. In this verse, Peter said, Lord, he was so sorry that the Lord has said three times that, do you have affection for me? And when you read the text, Jesus didn't use affection for me on the other two occasions. So they said, there is no difference. No, there is a difference. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't know what he was doing. Jesus descended to Peter's level to let him see clearly that without me, you can do nothing. All of a sudden, Peter realized, my sandiness notwithstanding, you know all things. You know what Peter has just done? Peter has just made the same confession Thomas made. My Lord and my God. Only God knows absolutely everything. And now here is Peter. Lord, you know everything. That engagement of Jesus Christ is realigning Peter to see that the person who matters is God. And that's why he says, you must love me. Your ministry must take on a new lens. Love for Christ. That is number one. That is the secret. Once Christ reclaims you, you are no longer yourself. You must live for Christ. The life that I live in the flesh, I don't live by myself, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is love for Christ that must shape everything we do. I'm not preaching because I have studied this, I have done that. No, I must preach out of love for Christ. I must play the music out of love for Christ. I must teach those little ones out of love for Christ. I must raise my little children out of love for Christ. Love for Christ must be the compass. Jesus didn't say, do you know me? He didn't ask for his degrees. He asked, do you love me? Notice how he emphasized me, 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 me. Christ should become the focus of our ministries. Whatever area God places us, love for Christ. But notice what he did too. If you love Christ, you're going to love my sheep. They are my sheep. They are not your sheep. Oh, sometimes the sheep may do things that you don't like. But they are my sheep. Think about it. This has been an eye-opener for me. Sometimes you'll be preaching to people who don't like you. You just heard through the grapevine, they said something about you, and you know that's not true. And you are supposed to be preaching to them. You know how easy it is to say, Let me correct them. I remember a few weeks ago, I was so tired and struggling to prepare for my sermon. And I said, Lord, I know these people by now, they are sleeping and snoring. And then they will come to church and sleep. So I wanted to take a nap myself. You know what scared me? Do you love me? It has nothing to do with them, whether they accept or not. Do you love me? And if you love me, you're going to love my sheep, regardless how they come. You see the perspective Jesus has thrown onto his reclamation ministry? He realigns you to do his will. With this inflexible love that goes only in one direction, love for Christ. That's all there is to it. When I told this lady that the biggest problem facing the church today is heart attachment to Christ, we don't love Jesus Christ, she didn't like the idea. She said, Pastor, you interpret the Bible differently from others. I said, I don't care what other people say, but I know only one thing. I have only one master. My culture, this culture, is they are not my masters. I belong to only one culture, and that culture is from heaven. You guys don't know that I came from heaven, did you? See, I shocked you. My citizenship is from heaven, and from there I'm awaiting my Lord. Nobody can take that from me. And that's why you ought to be excited about Jesus Christ. And that's why when even somebody takes advantage of you for love's sake, for Christ's sake, you can still love them. You're loving them not because of them. You're loving them because of Christ. So, when we get to this Easter, and we go through all that Easter is about, don't forget this truth about our Lord. He's not about to discard you. He's in the business of rehabilitating you from your mess and then restoring you to be of service to him with a proper perspective and lens of unfettered, unwavering love for him and for his sheep. And you know how he ended in verse 19. Follow me. Chapter 13, he said, now where I'm going, you cannot follow. Lord, why do you say I cannot follow now? Yeah, you'll follow later. And then Jesus ends up. You see, chapter 13, all the way to chapter 21, what he said, you follow later, Jesus adds, Peter, a time is coming where now you'll be so committed to me that you'll be stretching your hands in handcuffs. You're going to be crucified. And by that death, you're going to be like I am. But Peter, remember, who is talking to you? I'm the risen Jesus who is talking to you. So in as much as I triumphed over death, Peter, don't worry about it. You are covered. Follow me. Just read 1 Peter chapter, the epistle to 1 Peter, and you'll see the difference between previous Peter, self-confident, assuring, I can do this, and that the new Peter. I hope you have come to know Jesus Christ yourself. And if you have come to know Jesus Christ, don't let anyone fool you. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. We all say unkind words. We all feel differently. We do all these things. But as long as you're a child of Jesus Christ, he's never going to give up on you. Take advantage of that. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is able to blot out all your transgressions, everything, clean them. You know how I describe it? He dumps, he says, I'll cast your sins behind my back as in the sea, And today people have submarines, so I call it nuclear waste dump. Nobody will go in and extract it. That's Jesus. And then he positions you to be a servant for him. Whether in the church, in your home, wherever. That's how priceless you are to him. He invested so much in you on that cross. So now, you think he's going to give up on his investment? You don't do that, do you? You keep calling your accountant, don't you? And he has invested this much in you and you think he's going to let you go? No! He will pursue you until you become like him. But you do so by making sure that you fine-tune your faith with unblemished love for Jesus Christ. We're not looking at perfect people. We're looking at people who love the Lord. One of the nasty questions I ask at presbytery is simply, and everybody knows me for that, do you know Jesus? It's simple. We rejected a church like that, a pastor like that, because he couldn't answer that question. Because when you answer it, I follow up. What did he tell you this morning? Do you love Jesus? That should be our question. Because if the person loves Jesus, that person is going to love you. That's how it works. If that shepherd loves Jesus, de facto, the person is going to love the flock of Jesus. Because you see, he'll be wearing a new pair of glasses through the cross. And you'll be looking at you from the cross of Christ. You are priceless. You are loved by Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Open our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that you love us more than we think. You care about us. And that we will never make any mistake that would be beyond your reach and beyond your grace. I'm praying, Father, assure a wounded soul here this afternoon. Reach out with the balm of Gilead and let them know they are not useless because you live. Reinstate them and cause them to be effective monuments of your grace with an undying love for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.